Amen. So, as you know, we've been untangling the Reformation, and hopefully most everybody has seen or listened to most, if not all, the classes. This is the second to last week that we have, so, and I'm talking today about purgatory and what happens after death, okay? And so, remember our theme, obedient faith, from Romans 1:5. This is the main theme throughout all of our series here, talking about all the different concepts. I think, purgatory up there. Darn. All right, you've seen this. Every time I put this up here, it's convicting to me. It's like, why is this important? The way God looks at our understanding of His Word and what He did with His priests. This was our whole piece of where, you know, the church separated with the Reformation. And you saw how we really branched off throughout history and what we've been talking about here. This is a slide we talked about why it mattered. All of the different people and the millions of people that believe differently. And so why it's important for us to understand, not only for ourselves, but for our friends, our families, our coworkers, and other people that we know. Okay, history of the Catholic Church, I did this. This is important today because purgatory, as it's canonized, is really a Catholic entity. And so I just want to remind everybody, you don't need to read this. This is pulled out of my deck that I did, but remember that the Catholic Church, the doctrine is both their sacred scripture and sacred tradition. Remember, I talked about it like the Pope being the vicar of Christ on earth. Okay? We went through, this is going back, we did Tulip, and the Five Solas. Perry did a great job of talking about our pendulum swings, right? And we had a lot of questions about this. I think some good follow-up that was done. We hit some of the more difficult topics, predestination, once saved, always saved, faith alone, original sin. Again, this was the class that Alan did on that Thursday, Walking in the Light. Very important. We did our midweek Q&A a little while ago, hitting some of those topics. I go through all this just to catch us up where we are, but also give you a reference, especially if you're here visiting. All of this is on our website, and not only the slides, but obviously the audio. And if you're, again, my friend Perry, I think he actually videotaped his, so I'm not as adept with that. We went back the last few weeks. We talked about predestination and free will. This is a summary. I'm not going to read through all this, but go back, look at it. It's a good summary of the class that I did. We talked about the train analogy. If you remember that, about, you know, basically the airport train, you get on it to go to the airport. The airport is the predestination, right? And as long as you stay on the train, you're fine. If however you choose to leave the train, you forfeit your predestination, but you still have the option of getting back on. If you remember that analogy, I think. It hit home with a lot of people. And then Peter did a great job about God's sovereignty and man's free will. I think he did a good summary of what this means to me. He did several summaries, but basically the sovereignty of God removes all cause for worry. Not only does God love us, but he also has the ability to care for us. God's sovereignty should be a comfort to us. Amen? Not an issue to be concerned about. And then free will, we should live our lives making wise decisions in accordance with God's word. Amen? And that was a summary, I think, for the practicals from what Peter did. Now on to today and purgatory. And I'm done. No, just kidding. So, what is purgatory? Okay, this is just the etymology of the word purgatory, noun. You'll notice that its origins, look at the date, right? 1200, okay? Comes from a French word, purgator, and then ultimately there was medieval Latin, purgatorium, but it simply means cleansing, right? And it originally was not a noun. It was originally a verb, purger, I believe. And again, it meant to cleanse, to purge. Heck, the actual term purge in the English didn't even come around until shortly after this. Actually, if you go look at, if you're into languages and etymology. But purgatory is a noun, did not come in until basically the 12th century. That's the main point of it. If my clicker will work here. Okay, there we go. So, we've mentioned, if you either were here for my study on the history of the Catholic Church, or you've gone back and looked at it, we talked about the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can actually go out today, it's actually posted online, and you can read all this if you want to. They have all the different articles and the canons. It's pretty extensive. It's a lot of work. A lot of things, they don't hide it anymore. I think they kind of used to, but Catholic Church puts it out right on script. So there's also this compendium of it that gives you a more, how can I say it, maybe an easier understanding of what they're talking about. And so if you look this up and what they're saying, you can read it. Purgatory is the state of those who die in God's friendship, assured of their eternal salvation, but who still have need of purification to enter in the happiness of heaven. Okay? That's directly from the Catholic Church. And my clicker's not working. But isn't purgatory supposed to be a place? Right? When you think about it, when you walked in here this morning, somebody said purgatory. Did you think of it as a ethereal state or a place? Raise your hand if you thought it was a place. Okay. Yeah, because it's referred to it. So where do we get that? Where is that? And again, these are just all notions. Nothing this is necessarily true. You probably recognize that. I think most people have seen this picture. So it came around really from the French in the 12th century. Basically this third other world domain, similar to heaven and hell, called purgatory. And they attributed to the Cistercian monks and basically Paris intellectuals, a couple of different people. I'm not going to really get into the different pieces. There's a guy called Dante. You can read about it if you ever heard of these seven levels of purgatory and how you get to these. It's what I want you to get out of it. It's man-made. Okay? The seven, all these things, man-made. It's to understand what happens to us when we die, right? Okay? I talked about this previously. Look at this bottom piece. The Latin adjective purgatorius, as in cleansing fire, existed, but only then, in this time frame, did the noun actually appear. And then, amazingly, because I said 12th century, right? Now, all of a sudden, the Catholic Church talks about a council, right? Before this, it was never actually put into canon, okay? Before the 12th century. Purgatory as an entity was talked about. There are references to it, not necessarily purgatory itself, but just prayers for the dead. Some of the things that you may see as early as 2nd century AD, but nothing ever canonized, okay? So basically, the Catholic Church's teaching came out of a series of councils. We talked about this before, the Council of Trent, there's the Council of Florence, Council of Lyon. Those latter two are around the Reformation timeframes. Okay, a lot of these were in response to this. One thing the Catholic Church did not do is they did not add these additional imaginative accreations, right, of the idea of as a place, okay? So it's kind of interesting that the number of us who thought it was actually a place, all of that, even the Catholic Church doesn't believe. Isn't that interesting? So it's really this idea and people, what are concepts, and have gone and made already something that really isn't real even worse. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't know, false doctrine or false doctrine? What is that? I don't know. But anyway, it's interesting because even you could see Pope John Paul II came back, this is back in 99, came back to clarify, and he says, you can read it, term does not indicate a place but a condition of existence. Those who after death exist in a state of purification already in the love of Christ, removed from the remembrance of imperfection is a condition of existence. Basically, long words to say, it's not a place. Okay? All right. So where do we get this from? Okay. If you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there are six elements of afterlife that are defined there. Okay? You can see it here. What they call the particular judgment, heaven, the final purification, or purgatory. Okay, hell, the final judgment, and then the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? Everybody following me? Okay. Okay, this is directly from this, and you can see when you, like I said, I encourage you afterward to go back, read the slides. They'll be posted shortly after the class. You can see the references that they do. What I want to point out to you is you look at the references on the bottom and a lot of these are to the church fathers, okay? Bishops, popes, councils, etc. You notice in this one there actually isn't any reference to Scripture, okay? But this is what the Catholic Church believes, particular judgment. It basically means that at the time of death, okay, you're either going to be entrancing into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediate and everlasting damnation, okay? So that's three things, right? Okay, so either entrance into heaven immediately, okay? Entrance into purgatory, that's the purification, okay? Or hell, immediate and everlasting damnation. Okay, so when you die, basically the church is saying, hey, there's an immediate judgment made upon you, and you're going to wind up in one of those three places. Okay, so as this is how they define heaven. Those who die in God's grace and friendship and are perfectly purified live forever with Christ. They are like God forever, and they see him as he is face to face. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole thing in here, but it basically talks about that there are the saints, and those people can directly go to heaven when they die. Okay? What I just referred to, and then it gets into, well, some people have to do the purification and these other pieces, what they have to do. All right? You can go back and read it, but there it is. Now, getting to, now, purgatory. Okay. Like we talked about, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. I'm going to get into the scripture where they take this from later on. But basically, the Catholic Church takes revelations and say nothing impure can enter heaven. So they believe that, you know, if you have any, how can I say it, minor sins, then you can't immediately go to heaven. You got to go to this place in purgatory, basically, and be purified. Okay? All right, they do specify that this purification is totally different than the punishment of the damned, which we just talked about. But here it talks about it right here in the middle. I don't know if this thing has a pointer. There, right there. The church formulated the doctrine of faith on purgatory at the Councils of Florence and Trent, what I referenced, right? The tradition of the church, by reference to certain texts of Scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. Okay, and here you go. As for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there's a purifying fire. He who is true says that whoever utters blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and be pardoned either in this age or the age to come from the sentence. We understand that certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. This is a reference to Matthew 12, 31, 32. I'm going to get into it in a few here. Okay. They also bring in one of the books of the Apocrypha. Maccabees, however you want to pronounce it. Okay, there's this section that talks about praying for the dead. It originally was not in the Catholic canon, but after this came around, it did become of it. So if you go and if you get a Old Testament of a Catholic Bible, Maccabees will be in there. Okay, but it wasn't in there until 15th century or so. Interesting, right? So in other words, same amount of time as what they talked about with purgatory. Okay? So this is a part of this, but what I want to point out here is if you look down here, from the beginning, the church has honored the memory of the dead and offered prayers and suffrage for them above all the Eucharistic sacrifice so that thus purified they may attain the, beatific vision of God. The church also commends almsgivings, indulgences, and works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead. Okay, if you remember, and Alan referenced this when he first started the class, and I also did in the history of the Catholic Church, this is one of the big things that Martin Luther was upset about, right? Indulgences, okay? Doing works, basically, or payment to basically absolve sins of those who've already died, okay? All right? I'll show you later. It's not in the Bible. We talked about it before, okay? We'll talk about it again, but remember, the Catholic Church, they hold equal, right, the both sacred scripture and sacred tradition, okay? Okay, hell. The teaching of the church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after death, the souls of those who die in a state of mortal sin descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone man can possess the life and happiness for which he was created, for which he longs. Basically, like you said, I mean, we all believe in hell. They're saying that, hey, on judgment, you immediately descend there if you don't either go to purgatory or to heaven. Just full disclosure here, I'm not taking all of what's in here and showing it up here. It's just too much material. But like I said, if you go to the slides, you want to read more about it, feel free. I'm just doing the highlights here that are relative. Okay. So if you go and you study out the Catholic Church, they also have a series of they have websites, and you can go out and you can look at a lot of difficult topics. Okay, they actually spend a lot of time on this. They review it. They have bishops and a lot of people that review a lot of these, and it's interesting study. So some of this I've taken from this. This is their take on going to again. The Catholic Church believes purification is necessary. See, this brings in Scripture, because the Scripture teaches nothing unclean will enter the presence of God in heaven. That's Revelation 21:27 that I was talking about, okay? Okay, and while we may die with our mortal sins forgiven, there can still may be many impurities in us, specifically venial sins and the temporal punishment due to sins already forgiven, okay? So there's this, what the church has essentially done is create this logical to say, well, at the time that you die, maybe you didn't, you know, confess and ask God for forgiveness and everything else at the time, right? Okay? You remember the sacraments of the Catholic Church and that you have to go to a priest, right, to confess your sins, all right? So you gotta have something to make all this work, correct? So if you were to die before doing that, you, according to the Catholic Church, you'd probably go to purgatory, right? That's what it's talking about here, right? We may die with our mortal sins forgiven, but impurities or venial sins, minor sins, what they call minor sins, okay? Does that make sense how you might land in purgatory based on what the Catholic Church believes? Okay? Okay. So, now this is an argument here, because obviously people do argue, we would argue. Look at what, this is the response when you talk about, well, I thought, you know, obviously Jesus Christ died, blood on the cross that forgave us of our sins, correct? So it says, it is entirely correct to say that Christ accomplished all the salvation for us on the cross. But see, this is where they get in this interpretation, but it does not settle the question of how this redemption is applied to us. So this is where they add their doctrine, right, their tradition. Okay, Scripture reveals that it is applied to us over the course of time through, among other things, the process of sanctification through which the Christian is made holy. I mentioned this because Alan's going to teach on sanctification next week, and you'll get a better understanding of what that is. I'm not going to steal anything there. But the Catholic Church contends sanctification involves suffering, from Romans 3, and purgatory is the final stage of sanctification that some of us need to undergo before we enter heaven. So purgatory, therefore, is the final phase of Christ applying to us the purifying redemption that he accomplished for us by death on the cross. You could actually make a very logical argument for this, right? I mean, if without having a background, without having a lot of study in the Bible, you could make a logical argument for this. You could read this and say, look, they're referencing Scripture. They're saying this. Hey, this could make sense. To an intellectual, maybe. Yeah? Okay? Now, we know, and we're going to go into this in the Scriptures, but I just want you to get the concept of you know, I gave you the history of kind of how it came about to be, why it's here, why it's still here. Everybody with me? Okay. So the scriptural basis, the primary, so if we go back, okay, let me go back to where they talked about. Okay. Look down here, the references. I don't know if you can see it, but basically it's 1 Corinthians 3:15. Okay, and first, it references 1 Peter 1:7 and Matthew 12:30. So these are the scriptures in addition to the tradition that the Catholic Church bases for purgatory. Okay, so let's go to those scriptures, yeah? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:15. It says, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. I did misspell that one. But yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So the Catholic Church holds that this scripture explains what happens if a righteous man's work fails the test when we are judged. It can't refer to hell since no one is saved there, and it can't refer to heaven since there is no suffering or fire there. So therefore, purgatory explains this passage. Okay? That's the view of the Catholic Church. Again, if you were to look at this, and you looked at it just as it stood alone, this might actually make sense, right? Okay, but it doesn't stand alone. Remember, our faith is not cafeteria style, right? I talked about this before in my other ones. It's not you take what you want, you do with what you want. It's the whole Bible, amen? All Scripture is God-breathed, yeah? Okay, all Scripture. So what is he talking about, really, in 1 Corinthians 3? Okay? If you go and read, and we're not going to have time to do it, but if you go read in context, this passage really deals with church building. Okay? Not an individual. All right? So if I look in, I'll take an excerpt here. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 12. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Right? And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, and Paul goes on, right? Early in the scripture, he talks about, hey, one of you says I follow Apollos, one of you says I follow, you know, whoever, and he's like, no. Okay, so what he's talking about is it's in the context of church building, okay? So Paul would seem to be saying that if the foundation of the congregation you have built is unstable, your work will burn up, though you'll still be saved, right? What is burning is not the not yet holy sinner, right, in purgatory, but poor construction of the church fellowship, okay? So unless you are a church builder, the fire test really doesn't apply to you, okay? And that's, I've been, Douglas Jacoby did a lot of exegesis on this, and so I'm using some of his material as I talk about this. But go back and read it. 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about church building. It's not talking about the afterlife. Okay? Again, be careful taking Scripture out of context or using it as standalone without understanding it. Amen? Okay. So Matthew 12, 31 through 32. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So the Catholic Church says that from verse 32, it is understood certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but certain others in the age to come. Furthermore, it holds that Jesus is suggesting that one can be freed after death of the consequences of one's sins. Okay, and then there's this statement at the bottom. Again, I took it from Catholic responses from their official website. Because of the community of the saints, the faithful are still pilgrims on earth, are able to help the souls in purgatory by offering prayers and suffrage for them, especially the Eucharistic sacrifice. They also help them by almsgiving, indulgence, and works of penance. We saw this in a different form earlier from the canon, right? But I'm just referencing it because of what's being talked about here. Okay, so let's clarify this. Jesus says that the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And then as we looked at, Catholic interpreters suggest that Jesus is claiming that some sins might be forgiven in the next age, just not the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Okay? However, this is, so we're going to talk about these two. Eisegesis versus exegesis. Okay, so one is reading into the text and then not pulling interpretation out of the text. Okay, and so they're basically reading into it. It didn't say this. Look, it doesn't actually say anything about other sins that may or may not be forgiven, does it? Does it say that? Anywhere in there, does it say that? No? It just says that the Holy Spirit blaspheming will not be forgiven in this age or that. It doesn't say anything else. It doesn't talk about anything else. So they're doing an eisegesis on this, basically looking into the scripture, into the text, and taking out assumptions off of that, okay? But I want you all to read for yourself, and you tell me if I'm wrong. It does not say anything about any other sins or any other location, just about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, correct? Anybody disagree? You can. Come see me afterward if you do. Okay. So, Jesus is claiming that this sin will never be forgiven. Not that some sins will. Do you see it? Okay. So, they're doing this, again, reading into it. And then, I'm just going to reference this briefly. So, age here, and in other translations, it also says world, right? So, age, world, depending on whether you read the New Living Translation or the NIV or even the King James Version. I think one says world, another says age. McGarvey says that the mention of the two ages or worlds is basically an extenuated saying never. Not necessarily saying it here on earth or this in heaven, but basically saying never. Okay? It's like an emphasis. All right? Albert Barnes also believes, he's a very popular and highly referenced commentator on the Bible, believes that the ages world simply meant no possible circumstances. In other words, the emphasis that it's impossible. Okay? That's why this age and that. Like, there's no way. But I'm not talking about purgatory. We're not talking about this. We're talking simply about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. Scriptural basis against purgatory. Oh, running tight on time, sorry. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Does that say the fires of purgatory? It doesn't? In his son, purgatory. Oh, no, it doesn't. The blood of Jesus. Okay? This idea of only partial forgiveness, that's how I look at it, that if I have to go to purgatory, I'm not fully forgiven. I can't find that in my Bible. Okay? And I'll even go bold enough to say I don't think it's even remotely implied. It's an opinion. But I don't see it. Okay? Luke 23:42-44. This is the thief on the cross. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Another Paul ends, I mean, you can come to this logical conclusion on your own. I got somebody more scholarly than me. So I quoted him. Paul ends notes that the promise to the thief on the cross is an implicit denial of the doctrine of purgatory. Here's a dude that lived his life and deserved the punishment he was getting, right? If anybody be in purgatory, it'd be this dude, right? I'm just saying, okay? I'm not casting judgment, whatever else. But I'm just saying, he even said it. He said, we deserve this, right? When he talks back to the other thief, he's like, shut up, man. We deserve this. But this, how, like I said, again, the implicit denial of the doctrine of purgatory. Okay, there's another, Hebrews 9:27, it says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is basically the extrapolation that, look, judgment only happens once, and it's after we die, not these double, I'm not going to get into that today, but just something you can go back and read yourself. Okay, Hebrews 9:22 says, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Again, without the fires of purgatory, there is no forgiveness. No, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay, so McGarvey notes that our sins are not purged by fire, but by the blood of Christ. Right? Okay, without shedding, so there is no remission. So, purgatory does not appear in the Bible. Now, that isn't always absolute, definitive. We talked about this before, dating, other things aren't in it, so you can't just say that. I'm giving you other evidences, but I'm also saying, isn't it amazing how many times heaven and hell are in the Bible, but purgatory isn't? Okay? Oh, yeah. Another guy. I'm quoting people smarter than me. Oswald Sanders writes, is heaven mentioned in Scripture? Many times. And hell? Many times. And purgatory? No, not once. Nor was the idea even introduced until the second century. I mentioned it. But it was not even decreed as an article of faith until 1439 at the Council of Florence. Okay? I'm just noting this down here. Indulgences. We talked about this when I did this before. An indulgence is remission before God, the temporal punishment dispensed supplied by the church, something you can buy, pay for. We talked about this before. Martin Luther was a big thing. It's like the church is basically getting money to pay for people's sins, to forgive them. It totally not in the Bible, bad practice. The other one was works of penance, and we talked about that before too. That's the result of an incorrect translation of the Latin Vulgate for metanoia. We talked about that in Acts 2. Basically, the original Latin Vulgate that the church used was, instead of saying repentance, it was do penance. Okay. Again, go back, look at my class on History of the Catholic Church. It explains it. I don't have time to get into it. But these are all these things against purgatory, because these are those latter pieces we... where was it? Right down here, right? Almsgiving, indulgences, and works of penance. Okay? Indulgences, not biblical. Works of penance, incorrect translation. Okay? I'm just giving you guys more background for this. Okay? In fact, the New Catholic Encyclopedia says in the final analysis, the doctrine of purgatory is based on tradition. We already knew this. Not sacred scripture. I didn't eat it. But they're saying it. Okay? N.T. Wright notes that anything purgatory is now. Not after we die, for it is in this life that we face fiery trials. It talks about it in 1 Peter 4:12. If you think about it, the concept of it, it's now. Being tried by fire, testing of our faith. Amen? I'm not going to have time to read this, but the Eastern Orthodox Church, they didn't come back together with the Catholic Church in large part because of purgatory. You can read this, but I'm gonna jump down, and it says down here, the Orthodox Church, they basically say they don't believe in purgatory, although they do recognize the state after death. We're going to get to that, hopefully, in like 3 minutes. The Orthodox Church does not believe in indulgences as remissions from purgatory punishment. Both purgatory and indulgences are intercorrelated theories, unwitnessed in the Bible or in the ancient church. And when they were enforced and applied, they brought about evil practices at the expense of the prevailing truths of the church. Okay, this is Eastern Orthodox Church. Very similar to the Catholic Church. They were enforced and applied. They brought about evil practices at the expense. Like I said, this is from the Archdiocese of America. This is their formal statement. Okay? I'm just showing that even other references here from other churches. Okay. Purgatory, so this is your summary on purgatory. It has some logical support that we talked about, right? If you took it just as a standalone entity. But it's based on Catholic Church fathers. And like I mentioned, the apocryphal book, Second Maccabees. But not Scripture. Not Scripture. Okay, the essence of purgatory is based on a system of merit. Really. You have to become good enough to become eligible for a mission to heaven. Does that sound like the God we serve? Does that sound like what Jesus died for us for? Okay, like we said, that was the central issue of the Protestant Reformation, right? Jesus' death was enough to completely forgive our sins. Amen? We do not need to pay for them in the afterlife. And the Bible teaches that motives will be revealed only at the judgment day. Write down 1 Corinthians 4, 5 and Hebrews 4, 13. That is the time, not before, we will be fully sanctified. Again, you'll hear more about that next week. Okay? I like Jacoby. He says, let us learn from our history. We can do better. It is up to us as disciples of Christ to ensure that our brothers and sisters are holy in this life. Amen? Great question mark. So what happens when we die? Where's Perry? I wanted him to see that. Darn it. He does all these great things with his PowerPoints. This is my poor versions. All right. So there are mysteries. We have some guidance from God's Word. I am over. I'll try to do this quickly. We just talked about Luke 23, right? Thief on the cross. Amen? I got to go fast. I'm sorry. Paradise. This is interesting. I put this up here because if you go look this up on Merriam-Webster, look what it says. This is amazing. An intermediate place or state where the souls of the righteous await resurrection and the final judgment. That's in a regular dictionary. I was like, wow. That's pretty on point, actually. So just so you know, paradise literally comes from an Iranian word that the Greeks modified into paradisos, meaning enclosed park. In Hellenistic Greek, paradisos was also used in the Septuagint. That's the early Greek translation of Jewish scriptures in reference to the Garden of Eden. Okay? Early Christian writers also used paradisos for both heaven and for the place where righteous souls await resurrection. Okay? So this was used. I'm giving you that. So when you see paradise, that's the reference. It's where righteous souls await resurrection. Okay? So what is it? Paradise, a perfect garden, a place of happiness. We'll be with Jesus, a place where we await the resurrection. Okay, Luke 16, 19 through 31. I really need to read that, but I don't have time to. But this is the rich man in torment in Hades. But he can actually see Abraham and Lazarus and vice versa. But if you read it, they're separated by an impassable great chasm. Okay, they can see each other. That's where he says, hey, you know, would you go? He asked Abraham, would you go until I have five brothers, right? Go and tell them. If the dead were to appear to them, they would definitely repent. He says, no, all he needs is Moses in the Old Testament, basically. If he can't come repent on that, then you're not going to. Okay? Early Christian writers talk of Hades as a place in which the souls of both the righteous and the unrighteous are detained. I can't get into this, but Hades is not necessarily hell. Okay, there are references to it. The original translation that we put in, there were 51 uses of it that were translated as hell. It was actually incorrect. There's about 10 or 11, actually, that we think of hell. The other is just like Sheol, place of the dead, okay? That's really quick, I'm sorry. But not every time you see Hades is it hell. That's what I'm, okay? All right, so remember the six things of afterlife in the Catholic Church that we looked at? I'm going to give you, this is Douglas Jacoby. He spent a lot of time on this. You can actually get this from, you know, your own study of Scripture and your own conviction, but contrast it with the Catholic Church. Here's what happens. Death, Hades, the second coming of Jesus, resurrection, final judgment, and then your eternal destiny, heaven or hell. Okay? Hades, as Jacoby notes, is not hell, but the place for the souls of the dead, the underworld. And there's a good compartment and a bad one. Okay? People are not yet in heaven, since John 14 says Jesus prepared a place for us, and he will return to take us there, which has not yet happened. Okay? Now, don't have time to get into it, but you could, like Alan and I were just talking about, okay, this is an absolute, right? I mean, because you have, I just totally blanked. In the Bible, Old Testament, Elijah, right? He doesn't die, right? He doesn't die. He's taken up to heaven. So he might be the exception, okay? Amen. I just wanted to. It's not what we're talking about, though. We're talking about Christians here, okay? I'm not talking about we all die, okay? Amen. He's the only exception, okay? All right, just in case you want to come and tell me, yes, I know. Amen. So there you go. Okay. So 2 Peter 2 also speaks of punishment before judgment day, yet after death. It actually speaks specifically of Tartarus, which is basically the section of Hades where the sinning angels are held in chains of darkness is what it quotes. Go back and read 2 Peter 2, okay? Talks about it. One thing I want to call quickly, the state in Hades, we are conscious there. They see each other, right? They see each other. They each could see each other, okay? Lost or in torment, agony in this fire. It's in verse 24 and 25. So those that are lost are in torment in Hades, whereas those that are saved are comforted, verse 25, carried to Abraham's side by angels, verse 22, okay? But no one can cross from the other side. Jesus makes it very clear about that. You can't go either way, because he asked him to go help. You can't go either way. Last point, Hades is not eternal. In Revelation 20:14, it says that Hades will be thrown into the lake of sulfur along with death. So Hades is not eternal. It's not like heaven. Okay? All right. Jumping, resurrection. John 5, when Jesus comes back, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and rise from the dead. That's the resurrection. Write those scriptures down, please. Don't have time to get into them. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Revelations. Okay? I'll summarize. The resurrection is a complete transformation, similar to the transformation of Jesus' own body. Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians 15 is of a seed. He kind of basically says, look, you don't bury a tree. You bury a seed, right? But what comes from it? A tree. So we bury our body. Does that mean that's what's going to raise? No. Okay, makes sense? That's what I'm getting at. Okay? Our present physical bodies die and decompose. But then are resurrected into a new state. And this is scriptural, imperishable, glory, power, and spiritual. Those are the characteristics that is described in the scriptures for our resurrected bodies. Got to go back and read it because we don't have time to look at it. Sorry. Okay. After our resurrection, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is declarative, not investigative. Not you can go out and go, hey, angels, go look. Tell me what's going on. He already knows. Right? God already knows. But now our own official destiny is actually revealed, right? Because remember, he opens the book of life, doesn't he? You're already written in there, or not, okay? The devil, death, and Hades are thrown in the lake of fire, the second death. I reference that. Anyone whose name not found in the book of life is also thrown into the lake of fire. That's when you're thrown into hell, not what the Catholic Church talked about, okay? That's why I made that point, okay? Luke 13:28, you've seen this. In this place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Amen. But for those whose name is written in the book of life, there is a new heaven and a new earth, amen? Amen. Revelations 21, 1 through 2. God's dwelling place is now among the people. Isn't that amazing? God's going to dwell with us. Not in a cloud, not in a burning bush, right? Not through the word, but dwell. Like, God, what's up? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know how it's going to go down, but you know, I mean, dwell with us. I mean, amazing, right? Think about it. Okay. Fastest what happens after life ever. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm way over. What's next? The summary of everything we've been doing. Okay. Justification and sanctification. Alan's going to do that for us. It will wrap all of this up and explain. Amen. I am so sorry I rushed through that. I hope that you guys have a better understanding of what purgatory is and is not. Amen? Foundation of it, and some glimpse into what happens to us after we die. Amen? I encourage you all to please go study this out. Get your own conviction about it. Amen? Feel free to come ask any one of us about this afterward. Amen? And that, go get your kids. Thank you.